is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning to 2 Peter chapter 2, where we'll resume in verse 13b. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment that God has established for believers living in the church age, dispensation to assemble themselves together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, and the fact that we are here and fulfilling the Hebrews 10:25 imperative to assemble ourselves together. Obviously, it behooves each and every one of us to make sure that we're also in fellowship. It is only through the isolation of the sin nature, which is antagonism, which is antagonistic in opposition to God the Holy Spirit, can we, by isolating it, truly discern and gap the truth of God's Word undistorted by the STA, and therefore have maximum opportunity to have insight in regards to applying God's Word for our lives, to serve God, to live the Christian life appropriately in action with honor. So, as is our custom, we give everybody opportunity to rebound if necessary, as we will so do once again as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all that you have provided, positive volition, in regards to expression of itself, in regards to seeking to know you and understand you and apply Bible doctrine in their own lives. And we ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us once again to the issues at hand, so we may continue on and maintain our status and progress in regards to your plan for our lives. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in this particular section, here in verse 13b, Peter continues with his censor, his critique in regards to these false teachers, these unbelieving libertines. As we title this particular verse again, their shameless flaunting of deceit. Rereading verse 13b, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Peter then labels them, they are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, as they carouse with you. And just pick up point one here. As this verse follows, verse 12, just like animals without reason, so the false teachers are alike as to not having any moral compunction. Spiritually, Peter presents these types as void. The two primary aspects of mankind that sets us above all lower creation. First and foremost, in verse 12, he likened them to unreasoning animals, a lack of rational reasoning, logic in regards to their own pursuit and approach and understanding of life, simply living day to day, waiting for the cosmos to satiate the animalistic instincts of the STA in this regard. And now he comes behind that in regards to them not also having any moral or ethical standards. Obviously, animals do not have morality. All you got to do is watch them and see some of the gross things that they will do. And they don't care who's watching. In fact, people pay to go watch that kind of stuff. And why they do that, who knows. But obviously, that's the animal world. And so we have here in this combination a total censure spiritually in regards to any spiritual and moral compunction with respect to these particular libertines. So two, this denotes that their conscience is seared and finds no shame as to their SEA shenanigans. And indeed, it is shenanigans as they seek to carouse and revel and party with respect to trying to influence others around them. So three, this is the idea of the participial phrase here. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They counted a pleasure to revel in the daytime. For the participle translated they count is hegeomai, and it means to consider or regard. Five, it is the same verb Peter used of himself in formulating a doctrinal opinion as to his approach in teaching Bible doctrine that we saw in chapter 1, verse 13. One, developing an opinion. And there Peter had developed a doctrinal opinion with respect to his authority as an apostle and a teacher of Bible doctrine to constantly remind those allotted to his charge in regards to the issues of the Christian way of life. And hence, Bible doctrine indeed is repetitive in this respect. However, how sound one's opinion is obviously based on how they think, what they gravitate towards otherwise. And if it is not based on divine viewpoint, then the alternative is human viewpoint, that which is against God and His plan, and this is the avenue, obviously, these false teachers take in regards to forming an opinion with respect to their method of operation in the ministry and influence for those around them. So, six, in our verse here, it highlights the human viewpoint opinion of the false teachers as to their right to exercise their teaching of STA liberation in practice. Obviously, we at Bible Doctrine is designed for us to not only believe it and accept it and think like it, but to apply it in our own Christian lives. And otherwise, these false teachers also have formed an opinion based on their fallacious approach to doctrine in this regards, and they consider it their right to exercise their beliefs in this respect. However, their exercise in this regards is detrimental and destructive in regards to the Christian faith in and of itself. So seven, the phrase, a pleasure to revel here, they count it a pleasure to revel, emphasizes the fleshly stimulation, their debauchery is designed to evoke in tempting others. The fleshly stimulation of the STA, when it expresses itself around others, others with similar trends, obviously it appeals to them. And it tends to stimulate their areas of weakness in that regards. We'll just give it a second here. Okay, so here, again, point seven, the phrase, a pleasure to revel, emphasizes the fleshly stimulation. These libertines manifest through their own SCAs to stimulate others around them, providing, if you will, an overt temptation in regards to their own STAs. Eight, the noun pleasure is hedone, and it's the word from which we get our English hedonism, and it's used four other times in the New Testament, which we've already read the particular verses. Nine, it is a doctrine that pleasure, hedonism, is a doctrine that pleasure is the principal good and should be the aim of action. That all things in life go for the good, go for the gusto, so to speak. Satiate, self-indulge yourself. That should be your principal goal in life. And hedonism runs rampant in regards to our society, by the way. People are constantly solicited and tempted through TV, advertising, things of this nature to pursue only that which is, you know, fun, etc. in that regards. So, 10, it embraces self-gratification or self-indulgence in pursuit of the physical things in life and is exemplified today in the lifestyles of the rich and famous who have the power and money to go out and completely indulge themselves in whatever luxury, pleasure that they can contrive in regards to their own thinking that they can pursue and attain in regards to their life. And obviously, physical things in life in and of themselves are not evil. There is obviously going overboard in regards to pursuit of the details, and those who do not isolate their sin nature obviously engage in energy of flesh in this type of pursuit. Those who do it at the expense of Bible doctrine, obviously, in its application, NPR, and things of this nature are completely and totally out of line. Otherwise, they are completely and totally legitimate, as God provides physical things and pleasures, etc., the legitimate things, as God provides and blesses the individual in time. So, pleasure emphasizes the self-gratification and self-indulgence. 11, now, is sister noun to noun, quote, to revel, a truffe, as both nouns here are in the accusative case. Pleasure and revel are both accusatives, receiving the action of consideration. So its sister noun to revel means luxurious living. Those who are extremely rich and live in the palace, etc., Luke 7:25 example, or, quote, indulgence, end quote, and hence reveling or partying attitude. So 12, this emphasizes the promise of experiencing the good life by letting the STA rule as part of the solicitation of the false teaching, these libertines, just let your STA go in these areas. And you'll have a lot of fun in life. And life will be a pleasure. And it's the good life. And that is the, obviously, part of the temptation and part of the solicitation that the world, Satan's world, seeks to draw upon mankind to keep them completely entwined and mind on their STAs and satisfaction of it in this respect. So 13, here the libertines practice what they preach, and they do not try to cover their debauchery from others, their depravity, or decadence, synonyms for debauchery, running under STA in this regard. So they would take their fallacious teaching and manifest it in their own lives in application. So 14, this accounts then for the phrase in the daytime, the preposition in with the noun hemera, in the day, hence daytime. 15, daylight debauchery was frowned upon even in a degenerate Roman society. Even they had their norms and standards when it came to debauching and to decadence. 1 Thessalonians, compare 1 Thessalonians 5:7. As the metaphor is used in the background here at Thessalonica of society behind which they live, the Roman society, for those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. That's the general norm, the rule of thumb of how even the Romans would operate. And generally, we see that as it is within our own society, even though you definitely have your exceptions. And here we have an exception in regards to these false teachers. So 16, this Roman standard also explains Peter's words in Acts 2:15, rebuking the charge of daylight drunkenness. Whereas the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the church age, Pentecost, filled believers, and many started speaking in tongues, etc., etc. And people that saw this occurring around them, unbelievers, looked at them, and they were making claims, you know, man, what's wrong with these people? They're drunk. You know, as they're all running around speaking in tongues, things of this nature. And Peter rebukes that, and it answers in part because that's not considered normal for this to be occurring in the daytime. That was Acts 2:15. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. We usually wait till the sixth hour. Come see us then. But obviously, it presses home the point. That was the norms and standards of Roman society, to control yourself until late at night when everybody else goes out and does these types of things. So 17, yet the libertines have no shame. And it is of no wonder they bring reproach upon the church. Because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. These unbelieving false teachers, these liberals, moral and spiritual liberals, would not even use some discernment in regards to their reveling, their debauchery, their STI activity, and would publicly, if you will, expose it in the daytime against the very norms and standards of society. And really that points to the kind of rebellious attitude these people have. Now, they're rebelling even against, you know, society in general in that respect. And it's no wonder that they do bring reproach upon the church. Well, look at those people. Getting drunk and doing all this stuff. And, it's only 10 o'clock in the morning. So 18, while they're drunken, gluttonous, and sensual actions, which drinking and committing gluttony is generally apropos with regards to this type of activity, and sensual actions, their failing trend, which drives them, were commonplace. Now, their real jollies were realized in putting their libertinistic teaching into practice before believers and watching them stumble. Now, this is pretty sick, I mean, if you ask me. Intentionally do things to get a believer to stumble in their own lives and to fall into the area of depravity of which they so desire and practice in their own lives. Now, obviously, they probably don't look at it that way because their thinking is not rational. It's unreasoning, see. They just look at it, oh, we're going to set these people free from these idiots apostles that have been, teaching them wrong. Oh, really? Who was here first? You or the apostles? Be my question. Last time I checked, only the apostles were with Jesus Christ, and he's the one that's behind Christianity. He's our basis of faith, etc. Where were you? Yeah, before you take issue in regards to those who God has established beforehand as their true authorities. But these idiots, they took much delight in regards to getting others to run under their STAs. So 19, the principle here is the STA robbed the individual of innocence. And essentially, that's what they're after. Under Christian standards, Norman standards, were to pursue righteousness and to maintain, innocence before God in that regard. But when one allows the STA to rule, then the innocence that one has experienced beforehand, to that degree, is gone. It robs it. You see this principle in regards to children as they grow up, and their STA has not fully developed or matured yet, and hence why we call children innocent, because their STA hasn't matured in that respect. But the older they get, and the more their STA indulges itself, the more they generally lose that innocence. And before you know it, they're up there running full steam with the rest of us in that regards. So the STA robbed the individual of innocence. And here, obviously, in the sexual connotation, it ought to be obvious. So 20, this fact draws reproachful labels by Peter and further explains the remainder of verse 13. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. 21, the nominative nouns here, stains and blemishes. Spilos, kai, nomos. Point to their persons as a mark of STA filth, or stain or spot, and unrighteousness, blemish, imperfection, respectively, marring the reputation of the church. And they, the verb they are is understood here. Literally, in the Greek, it just simply, Peter just says, stains and blemishes. That's just a, would be his delivery in regard to this. He doesn't say they are. He just says stains and blemishes. See? Reveling in their deceptions, etc. And the nominative cases here, obviously, being the subject, places this as a subject, labels them as being these types. And it's because of their STA filth. Their unwillingness to deal with the STA through Bible doctrine, beginning with saving faith, etc., in this regard. And their otherwise unrighteous approach, human viewpoint, evil approach in regards to life. It is these things that mars the reputation of the church. Yes, a church has a reputation, and its reputation is usually determined by those around them based on what the church does or doesn't do, etc. And that's something we all have to keep in mind in regards to our own actions, even in our own private affairs, in public, things of this nature. That you, we do represent an entity, a body of Christ. The local church of Lake Erie Bible Church. See. And even our Constitution recognizes the importance of not bringing reproach upon the church based on uncontrollable SCA activity. But as it is, the SCA exists and things happen. All right, 22. Now the participle translated reveling here, where you had the noun to revel, luxurious life. The participle translated reveling here is in trufao. And it means to openly indulge in. Openly indulge in. And it looks to their solicitation of others to join in. This is not anything that they're doing behind closed doors, you know, as the song goes. No, they openly indulge in this activity. And this is how the SCA tries to get others to join. To get the other SCA salivating in the same direction of what their SCAs are going. So the reveling here, the participle, emphasizes their solicitation of others to join them. 23, the prepositional phrase, in their deceptions. In autos, reference to false teachers, hey, apate mouth. Yeah, I said that before. Looks to their STA vices used as the tools for solicitation. Their STA vices obviously are in agreement with their fallacious teaching. So, but here the language itself emphasizes the STA vices as they use as a tool for solicitation. On the surface, STA activity may seem to be fun. But in reality, it brings destruction. That is deceit. The deceit of the STA. It tries to convince the individual, and it does, generally speaking, that to indulge it, to let it run and seek to satiate it, is fun. And you know, nobody's going to argue that in many cases. But the end result, which these individuals obviously don't even get any consideration to, is ultimate destruction. And these false teachers, their destruction as and judgment, as Peter said in verse 3b, is not idle and it's not asleep, based on their greed, their sensuality, of leading with their STAs in these areas of their life. The accusation here towards these false teachers. The accusation is one of gross misbehavior in which these heretics, quote, push the envelope, end quote, as far as they dare. Obviously, they'd have to have some discernment in regards to they don't want people to just kick them out. So, how subtly they might do this in an open way, probably targeting individuals individually, members individually in that regards, etc. So, these are, again, the worst of the worst in regards to false teachers and unbelievers. And they would push the envelope in expression, manifestation of their FCA under the terms of sensuality in this regard as far as they dared. Try to solicit and entice the STAs of others around them and cause them to stumble. 26, the final phrase now, as they carouse with you, the compound verb, soon you kaomai, sue, the pronoun, personal pronoun, sue, with you, is literally while feasting together with you. While feasting together with you. The sense of crowds is fine as long as you understand it's the false teachers that term would be applied to. But literally, it denotes their association with the members of these churches in this regard. And the literal translation is while feasting together with you. 27, the participle is only used here. And in Jude 12, which is parallel passage, I'll bring up again here a couple points down. So 28, a primary venue these would use to target other believers was in the fellowship meals early Christians would enjoy with one another. It becomes apparent through certain passages such as this, as we'll note in Corinthians, that the early church, believers would come together in support of one another, and they would get together for fellowship and eat and enjoy one another's company in this regards. Obviously, they are the minority of society, and that is a way to have company apart from the formal assembly in and of itself. And Peter, Jude, Paul makes clear that, these things occurred in the early church, these fellowship meals, if you will. So 29, Jude 12 now, as a parallel, refers to these fellowship get-togethers as love feasts when they feast with you. That's tais, agapais, the agape word, soon oekumenoi, our same verb. And love feast is probably a play on words with the sensuality behind them, but it literally denotes divine love. These things were orchestrated for the intent of application towards one another, sharing, if you will, the potluck or whatever, and having fellowship with one another. And obviously, these false teachers have infiltrated the church, and they would join themselves in regards to these fellowship meals. And that's one area that, since it's outside, generally you don't have the pastor right there, exercising authority face to face as you would formally in an assembly like that. And they took advantage of this situation. And they would then seek to instill their own fallacious brand of licentiousness under grace. And would try to titillate or stimulate others' STAs through expression of their own in this regard. So So 30, Paul had to address abuses surrounding these kinds of church community meals that led to their discontinuous when associated with the Lord's table. Now, that's part of the understanding in regards to the abuse you see in the Corinthian church, that they would enjoin together with their fellowship meals, if you will, and go ahead and observe the Lord's table. And they were abusing the hell out of it under the Corinthian church. And Paul essentially put a stop to that. 1 Corinthians 11, 20-34. Verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, and this is the under the understanding of these get-together fellowship meals, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Do not utilize these independent functions to supplant that which the local church corporately and formally is to do under the authority of the royal chain of command. See, and hence they engage in the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Here they're coming together. It's all for the auspices of reflecting on the Lord's table, as we will do today. But they make it into a big get-together and a big feast ceremony. And people are getting drunk, and they're committing gluttony, like they would be out, you know, in the world in and of itself, running on their FCAs. Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? You can't do this stuff at home. And part of the problem, obviously, is that this kind of activity is obviously expressing the reputation of their church, which has been expressed for all eternity, for all intents and purposes, in this regard, as it's recorded in the Scriptures. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? People would abuse in regards to those who did have a lot and they wouldn't share. A lot of times, part of your FCA, when things do come and happen good in your life, part of your FCA likes to flaunt it sometimes before people. And you've got to maintain discernment in that regard, recognizing that not everybody may be blessed in this particular area of your life, and to be sensitive to these things. See, that's part of divine love, to be sensitive to one another's needs. And shame on those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I will not praise you. You're not getting any kudos from me on this one, see, in that respect. And then you have aspects that's going on in regards to their involvement of utilizing this for observance of the Lord's table. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he said, had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. I do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. His work on the cross and what it provides. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. See, they're obviously doing all this under their STA. And they're making a mockery of the very thing that symbolically they're supposed to be representing, and that is the righteousness that Jesus Christ has provided through his work on the cross. Shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. It brings guilt upon the individual when one engages in the Lord's table under their STA. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he eats and drinks judgment to himself. Rebound, see. Practice the very principle that Jesus Christ made available to us in being in fellowship and being in a state of righteousness spiritually versus carnality. If he does not judge the body rightly, for he who verse 29, eats and drinks judgment to himself, he does not judge the body rightly. And that indicates that you want to approach, you know, the Lord's table in this matter, then you can expect to get sick. as divine discipline in the body. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and the number sleep. This just tells you how out of line they were. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. See, we are to set ourselves apart from the world, and we're to act appropriately in regards to representation of the kingdom of which we represent. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Hence why we all retain the bread and cup, just following the examples laid out for us. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And remain in manner, so I shall arrange when I come. So I'll straighten out the rest of this crap when I get there. Paraphrase. So, it's pretty well established in the New Testament that believers would get together and have fellowship, and a typical way to do that is sit down and everybody break bread together, etc. The Corinthian church abused the hell out of it, and Paul had to deal with that. But it's in these types of situations, then, that the lascivious types of people have opportunity, these false teachers, to engage in their actions to try to throw others off base. So 31, the gravity or depth of the libertines' debauchery here is seen in the fact that they took delight in seeing Christians fall into sin and accepting it based on their spacious arguments. Spacious meaning fallacious or erroneous. Oh yeah, I engage in this kind of SC activity. You say you got rebound, you can rebound it. You know, using rebound as a license to sin. Or I think about that. You know, don't worry about it. I'm spiritual. The rest of this is really no matter. The Gnostic viewpoint, approach, that the SCA is really of no consequence, etc. It's all about just becoming intellectually smart and knowledge and getting the insight. You know, all their lies, all their approaches that they would use. And the depth of these particular false teachers, these unbelieving false teachers, was the fact that they actually took light in watching people crash and burn, to get them wrapped up in their own little STA human viewpoint approaches. 32, they dressed up their greed and lust in religious garb that is all the better to deceive the careless. Those who are careless, those who are not top of their game spiritually, to put the religious garb on, the godly crust, as is otherwise termed in Scripture, and what a way to take in others. The priest can put on the robe and go counsel the little boys. I mean, that pretty well explains it right there. That's the approach. So they dress up their greed and lust in religious garb, that is all the better to see the careless. 33, but naked lust was their driving force, as will be seen in verse 14. The term naked lust, you'll see in regards to how verse 14 is expressed. Alright, verse 14, and we title this as he continues on here in railing on their immorality. We title this their perpetual vices and victims. Their perpetual vices and victims. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that never cease from sin. Having is your adjectival participle present active here of echo, E-C-H-O. Eyes is a noun in the plural here, in the accusative case, ophthalmos, O-P-H-T-H-A-L-M-O-S, full of adultery. Full, or filled with, is the adjective nestos, N-E-S-T-O-S, mestos, figuratively, it means preoccupied with. Eyes full. You're preoccupied. It's used 9 times. And what they are preoccupied with here, termed adultery. What you have here in the Greek is the adjective used predominantly here as a substitute. In the feminine case, genitive feminine singular, moikalos, kalos, moikalos, M-O-I-C-H-A-L-I-S. The feminine gender literally is eyes full of an adulteress. That's the language. And that never cease from sin. Connective chi. Then our adjective unceasing or never cease. Accusative masculine plural is akatapostos. A-K-A-T-A P-A-U S-T-O-S. Akatapostos. Unceasing, never cease, is characterized by a strong sensual desire, never satisfied. Strong sensual desire, never satisfied. It's a hapax only used here. That never cease from sin. From sin is the ablative case, and again, in the feminine gender, hamartia. H-A-N-A-R-T-I-A. In addition, enticing unstable souls. Our verb here for enticing, another participle, adjectival participle, present active, the verb deliazo, D-E-L-E-A-Z-O. It literally means to lure or bait or entrap. Enticing, alluring. Alluring would be another good word. Unstable souls. Unstable, another adjective here, accusative feminine plural, asteritos, A-S-T-E-R-I-K-T-O-S. It means unstable, unsettled, we'd say wishy-washy, vacillating. Used 2 times here. We'll see it again in 2 Peter 3:16. In regards to the unstable, distorting Bible doctrine, sound doctrine otherwise. And then our noun for souls here in the plural, psuche. P-S-U-C-H-E. Having a heart trained in greed. Peter's a real loving Christian here, isn't he? Having, again, is our verb echo. That's another participle, adjectival, present active. E-C-H-O. Then our noun for heart, normal noun, cardia. K-A-R-D-I-A. Then our word trained. It's a perfect passive participle adjectival of our verb gunazo. G-U-N-N-A-Z-O. Word we get gymnasium from. Having been trained, exercised, literally to train naked. Naked. You know what I mean. That's the way they would do it. That's Roman society, etc. The athletes and stuff. And it looks at a formal training in that respect. It's used 4 times. Here, 1 Timothy 4:7, Hebrews 5:14, and 12:11. And what their heart's been worked out for, trained in, is greed. Greed is your noun, genitive feminine singular, pleonexia, P-L-E-O-N-E-X-I-A, pleonexia, greed, covetousness, avarice, another term that we saw in verse 3, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. And then he signs off this verse, entitling them accursed children. And this is another label placed upon them, as the nominative case brings out. Accursed is your noun, genitive feminine singular,
I said, excuse me, non-moot case. It's not a genitive case. This one, children, is a non-moot. Katara, K-A-T-A-R-A, followed, it's used six times, followed with our noun for children, then, in the nominative neuter plural, technon, T-E-K-N-O-N. Rereading the verse, having eyes full, literally, of an adulteress, and that never ceased from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. All right, analysis of verse 14. One, verse 14 continues to build on the portfolio of shameless character that pictures these libertines. Basically, that is what Peter is designing here, is a portfolio of these individuals. And you pull out their file, and these are the characteristics that you can expect and you look for in regards to these types. So, two, verse 14 draws off of reveling in their deceptions as they were in the company of believers in verse 13b. This is something that would accompany that, a more specific aspect of what their deceptive practices entailed. So, three, these false teachers are not the kind of males husbands and fathers want around their wives and daughters, having eyes full of adultery, and that never cease from sin. For the phrase eyes full, again, ophthalmos, mestos, is figurative for mental attitude preoccupation. Mental attitude preoccupation. It's like, you see something, you're lusting after it, your eyes are full of preoccupation in regards to whatever it might be, a new car or whatever. That's all you can see, you see. When your STA is going that way, that's all that makes any difference to you. That's all, your interest is just totally consumed in regards to a particular thing. And here, we have the mental attitude preoccupation of these libertines as they are in the fellowship of believers around them. So, five, the pronominal adjective translated of adultery, which is moikalos, is feminine and literally is of an adulterous woman. Of an adulterous woman. Six, the masculine adulterer is moikos. You see his comparative use, Luke 18:11. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. They may not be doing it overtly, but Jesus sure yanked their chain in regards to their mental attitude sins. 1 Corinthians, that's a self-righteous, prayer of the Pharisees. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous should not inherit the kingdom of God? They'll lose out on SG3. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, our masculine term, nor feminine, nor homosexuals. Obviously, the male genus is in view there in that listing. And then Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So here we have the feminine case, literally an adulterous woman or an adulteress, versus the masculine adulterer. So seven, Peter's expression here is graphic. And what he is saying is, they have eyes full of an adulteress. eyes full of an adulteress. In other words, they look at every female as if she was a loose woman. One who is on the prowl for illegitimate sex outside of the marriage. And that is the expression, that is the idea that Peter is seeking to convey in regards to the mental attitude preoccupation of these particular heretics that are involved in this situation. So they look at every female as if she was a loose woman, as if she was ready to have an affair. Nine, they lust after every female they see. They view every woman as a potential adulteress, whether married or not. The idea is they look at him with this lustful passion of how they would perceive a woman who is going to be unfaithful and to be unfaithful with them. So indeed, it is pretty graphic. So they lust after every female they see. They view every woman as a potential adulteress. 10, they are continually preoccupied with mental attitude sins in this regard. Obviously, all any associated sins that one might think in this vein. So 11, this invokes the next observation, and that never cease from sin. And that never cease from sin. 12, lascivious thoughts, if dwelt upon, become dominant. When the SCA is left unchecked, undealt with rebound, prayer is remiss in regard to the individual's life, and you continue to allow it to perpetuate, dwell upon it, feed it, then it becomes dominant. And it becomes your preoccupation. And a lot of the sexual sickos and perverts out there in the world run under this type of mental attitude regime. Completely and totally preoccupied. And that is why we have rebound. That's why it's important to pray and to seek to catch the SCA within the mental attitude thought and deal with it at that point in time. And obviously, it can be very tenacious in trying to maintain its control over the real you. But it can be ultimately conquered. And that is by obviously maintaining one's priorities in regards to their MPR, in regards to Christian life, intact. And that is just the doctrine of the blatantly obvious. You get your eyes off legitimate things and onto illegitimate things, and that's what your flesh wants, then you can't think of anything else. And all of a sudden, its importance in life, you know, just becomes that, number one. If I am not able to attain the satisfaction in this regard, you know, then life is not going to be any good. And it can literally ruin people by not dealing with their SCAs in this regard as they're preoccupied and rather than keeping their eyes on being productive spiritually and otherwise in life. So 13, their eyes never cease from sin, emphasizing the depth of their bondage to sex lust. And we'll take our break here. Happy Mother's Day.